Well, like I said, it's really good to be back. I'll put next slide here. I'll give you the title of my sermon. There we go. It's Escaping the Unescapable, but it's good to be back, and I haven't preached for a while, but I am going to be moving into this conversation with the Bible from the book of Jonah. So in the next 4 weeks, you might be here just for 1 week, that's okay. We all post this stuff online. If you want to follow on, say, whatever happens in the next week, that's fine too. You can always access it that way, or if you're on holidays, that's always good too. But we're going to be visiting Jonah. And here's one of the things that I always think about, especially as a pastor, and especially at Faith Community Christian Church. You know that one of our core values, or our first core value, is missional discipleship. And frankly, a lot of people are not quite sure what that means, because we don't take the mission and our discipleship separately. We don't become disciples of Jesus and have no mission. That's what we mean. And one of the difficulties of being a minister or being a pastor is I realize that every week in our church, I am calling you to lay down your life. This is not a candy store where you can get whatever you want. This is not the Christian life, that you go to God like a dispensing machine. No. You have a relationship with God, and He sits with us, and He begins to tell us what He sees. He begins to tell us what's in His heart, just like a good friend would. And so every time we sit together, whether it be here in the service, whether it is in a small group, there's always one call: to follow Jesus. Nothing less, because there's nothing more. And to follow Jesus, to be His disciple, is to know that there's always a mission before us. What we've learned, for example, from David Gotts, and thank you for sharing that, Esther, is that for each person, whether David or yourself, God has a particular calling for this time. It may change over your lifetime, but there is something you are called to, perhaps even where you are today. Just one step at a time. And so we didn't talk about this beforehand, but today we're going to be talking about Jonah. And as Esther shared about David, he sort of tried to avoid the call. But you know what? Instead of vilifying someone like Jonah or even David during those days, it's coming to understand why a person tries to escape the inescapable. What is it in us? Why do we deny the mission? And why do we deny discipleship? Why do we deny the kingdom? These are things that we want to explore as we visit the book of Jonah together. But as we move on, I'd like to sort of give you a bit of a synopsis of the story. It's always nice to have a map. I love maps. It gives you an understanding of where everything is, locates you, you know, in the world. Well, Jonah is, from northern parts of, from Israel. So Jerusalem is there, name, but Samaria would be a little bit further north. And God calls him, that's a red arrow, to Nineveh. He's supposed to go to Nineveh, which is the center of the Assyrian Empire. And he doesn't go to Nineveh, as was read for us so well by Salian, thank you. He wants to go to Tarshish. He books travel for here when he is called over there. So we already know that this is not going well. The little squiggly line is an artist's rendition or imagined path that he ended up really taking. As you know, and if you know the story, you know, the big deal is that he gets swallowed by a fish. This is what we tell the, you know, Sunday school children and everything else. But we want to know why he was swallowed by a fish. And that will come out too. But as you see, he sails from Joppa in the story, the chapter that we read today, from Joppa. And of course, he's trying to make it, there's a little artist's imagination here. It kind of goes some squiggly lines. That was not a planned route. They have a storm. And you know kind of the rest of the story if you continue to read the simple four chapters of this book. But so I thought I'd just help you locate this. But let me give you some other questions to deal with. One of the questions I have is, why does this book appear in Scripture? Always ask that question. Because a book of the Bible, like Jonah, is not there for no reason. Someone picked it to place into the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament, of the Jewish people, of the story of God and the world. So it's there for a particular purpose. Now, we're actually not quite sure who wrote the book of Jonah, which is true of many books of the Bible, because we weren't there. And we assume, traditionally, that Jonah may have been this writer or the source. But it doesn't read that way, does it? He's presented in the third person. So although tradition says it comes from Jonah, he wrote it, the assumption is maybe it was by someone who knew him and knows the story. So the assumption sometimes is that it was written by someone who was among the prophetic circles of that time. Because there's a group of people who were being formed, and they had what they called schools of prophets, who would listen to God or learn to listen to God and communicate with the people. Now, not all prophets were good prophets. In fact, in the Old Testament, if you lied, because prophets have a lot of power if you listen to them. You know, they can be kind of like snake oil salesmen or women. They can tell you stuff like, you need to give me $50. Or you may have heard recently that there were people sort of pulling the wool over the eyes of older Asian people. I don't know if you read this in the news, that they were going up to them and said, there's a spirit following you. You need to get some jewelry, and we'll bless it, and when you wear it, it'll be fine. You must be a prophet. I am. Bring the good. Oh, and by the way, so these people bring this jewelry, and they would say, we're gonna bless this, and then I want you to take it back, and then not open it for a long time. I don't know. I suspect that older folks have something happens, and maybe some of their critical faculties leave them. I hope this doesn't happen to me. It might. If it does, please help me. But people can be taken in. And in the Old Testament, what they did with prophets who said things that didn't go right or weren't true, they would be stoned to death. So there was a deterrent towards those things. But we actually know Jonah was a faithful prophet. In the other books of the Bible, in the other sections of the Bible, we're told that Jonah, son of Amittai, was a prophet who faithfully carried out his job. So where does this show up? Well, what's up with this particular passage? And why is it that he doesn't seem that faithful here? Some people, some scholars will go all the way to say that this actually is a story that's told after the destruction of Nineveh. I'm not quite sure where they're going with that one. But, people make that assumption as well. So, there's a little bit spurious as to where the information is coming from and who wrote this thing. But, the truth is, that with all the speculation nonetheless, this book is in the Bible for a reason. The story of Jonah is here for a reason. We do know that he was a historical person who really lived. So what is going on? Why this story about a known prophet? Who wrote this? Not sure. But why? And why did God allow us to now preserve today? And why are we reading it today? This is the true mystery of the whole Bible. Why is any story actually told in the Bible? Why is any history recorded? And what does it mean for us? And this I'll play close to the chest until a little bit later on in our message. In fact, you'll find that in the tradition of our church, I'm going to make you work for it. We don't come here just to listen to some guy talk. We listen for the Spirit of God. And I'm not going to translate sometimes for you what you need to learn to hear for yourself. So we'll see what the Holy Spirit has for us. On the surface, this is a story about a guy who God calls to do something, and he says no, and runs the other way, you know, like in the picture. Eventually he does come around, as you see in the little, you know, map, after a squiggly line. And he... But at the end, if you've read further on, you know he's upset. He ends the story upset. He's actually very angry at the end. And that's how the story actually ends. It's a great story. A lot of drama, very compact. You can read it in like 2 pages in the Bible. But there's a lot of richness. There's a lot more going on in there. And the story actually isn't just about Jonah. No story in the Bible is just about its characters. It is always about God. Always remember that. And it is always about the reader. Not the author. So it doesn't matter. What does matter is how we then read it as the Spirit presents it to us. Now, much later, over 2,500 years later, it is about you, it is about me, it is about Jonah, it is about all of us as the people of God. It is about our world, whether they believe in God or not. And it is about God. The way I would like to read this in the next 3 weeks is to understand Jonah as an analogy. And a real analogy, a real true history about a spiritual pilgrimage towards God. Not just Jonah's, but yours and mine. And so the book of Jonah comes to us in 4 acts. The first act was read for us today, and we're visiting today a little bit more carefully. The first act is running from God. I said, I don't run from God. Are you sure you don't run from God? Because I'm not sure. In fact, I'm pretty sure in some ways in my own life, even as I preach these words to you, there are ways in which I am running from God. There are ways in which I don't want to listen. There are things that He says that I don't want to attend to. There are ways in which I resist grace. Resist love. Resist the kingdom. Even as I am in it. We'll explore that a little bit further. The second is the second chapter. And all of it is a prayer. There is a turning, obviously, with the boat, as well as everything else. There's a turning in Jonah. He has to face God. Instead of running from God, he finally prays. Something you'll notice is that in the whole book, the pagans... The non-believing, those who followed other gods, the sailors, they pray to God before Jonah does. They deal with him before Jonah does. They make vows before Jonah does. To God. And not until he's in the belly of the fish, which we find in chapter 2, does he turn. Well, not only does he turn, that's the second chapter, the third chapter, the third act of this drama is that he actually acts in obedience. He goes and does what he was told to do in chapter 1, in act 1. So instead of running away, but you know, a good story is only good if there's tension. So there's a lot of tension here. And so we think, okay, he's done his job. Act 3, close the play down. There's usually, I don't know if you've got an English class where there's the, tension, the rising tension of the story. There's the pinnacle. He's swallowed by a fish. And he decides to pray. Act 2, In Act 3, okay, he does the job and everything's going to be fine. I'm sorry, it's in Act 4. Act 4 is that he's grumpy. And yet, God doesn't give him a smackdown. He doesn't punish him. Sometimes you think, maybe if I disobey God, he's going to really give it to me. Well, he actually just lives with the consequence. But God does something else. We're not quite sure what happens, but God invites him. He asks him a question. And then, Act 5 is missing. There's no Act 5. Okay, yeah, we went up, you know, good story, up, pinnacle, fall by a fish, pray, yeah, change, turn, and then things will be fine. Things kind of just go like this again. There's a tension. So we're waiting for the next part, the next wave. And I think that's instructional as well about our own lives. And we'll talk about that when we get there. But let me begin with the first act. Running from God. Escaping the inescapable. Now, we have to back this up. Can we back this up? Yeah, there we go. So let's go with the first one. I'm going to pose the question to you. I'm going to say something about it, and then we're going to think about it. Who runs from God? Now you can do it. Yes! Thank you. Who runs from God in this story? Not the pagans. Like I said, the pagans pray and turn to God before Jonah does. Jonah is asked to do something. The word of the Lord comes of Jonah, son of Amittai. Go and preach to Nineveh because their sins have reached me and I am going to judge them. So you go tell them off. You tell them. You tell them what's on my mind. And he doesn't. But here's the crazy thing. If it's not one of the people who don't know God who runs away, why is it that it's the person who knows of God, who knows God, who runs away? In fact, they ask him, who is this God? He says, well, he's the maker of the heavens and the earth and the sea, basically made everything. And they're like, oh man, this is a big God. What? Why does he run away? What's he thinking? Is he nuts? Does he have bad theology? I mean, he knows who God is. And yet here he is running from him. Didn't he say that this is a maker of the sea? Didn't you think making, you know, an ocean voyage is probably like a wrong... I mean, maybe he booked Carnival. I don't know. What is it that he did? Why does he run from God? He should know better. Well, you know, we are supposed to know better. Mommy and Daddy tells us that we shouldn't touch the hot pan.
I won't touch it.
Exactly. But we touch it anyways. We know that there's some things that are foolish, but we do it anyways. Why do we do it? Have you encountered this before? Or maybe you're really like, you know, just disciplined. I'll not touch the pan. I'll not look up in that room that you told me that I shouldn't go visit, right? At the orphanage. I'm not going to open Pandora's box. What kind of thing is this? But the thing is, even after you know, knowing, as G.I. Joe used to say in the 80s, is only half the battle. For those of you who are old enough and culturally informed, this cartoon used to say, knowing is half the battle. But you know what? Half a battle is still a loss. Isn't it? Isn't it?
Yeah.
If you win only half the battle, you're still going to lose unless you go all the way. Jonah knows about God. He may even know God personally. Well, we talk about personal savior here, right? In Protestant evangelical type circles. but he doesn't obey. He still runs away. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. Knowing Jesus' commands, knowing the call of God, knowing that He says that anyone who's not willing to put down their own life is not fit to be my disciple. We know this. We read this. But we still resist this. Jonah's not a crazy person. Maybe the problem is that he thinks a little too much. But here's one thing he doesn't know. He doesn't know God well enough. We know of God. We're told stuff about Him. We read the Gospels, perhaps. We know our theology. But that is only the beginning. How does a finite being engage the infinite? And of course, we press our own images upon God. My Father is going to inform me about God, the way that my relationship is with Him. My mother, my relationship with her, is going to inform me about God. My relationship with my friends, whatever the media has told me, whatever my pastor tells me, whatever my small group leader tells me, whatever crazy thoughts live up here in my head, inform me and create an image of God. Do you know what it means when in the Ten Commandments it says, "Do not make a graven image of me. Do not make an idol of me"? One of the fundamental things that we do when we engage with God, whether we make a golden calf or an imaginary aspect of God, is we create an idol. So every time we pray, we must take the idol out of our heads and say, "This isn't you, is it? All right, let's begin again. Who are you?" Now, it's not all rubbish. There are things that we know are true, but even those things have their limits. We know God is love, right? But do we feel loved? Do we act like it? Do we live like we're loved? Sometimes not. There is an unraveling. And so every time we pray, we have to learn a little more and unwind our hearts that are tangled up. To unwind our thoughts that are tangled up. And Jonah runs from God because even though he knows of God, he hears God, his heart is still tangled up. His mind is still tangled up. And so he runs. The question is, who runs from God? The answer has always been, I do. I do. We are tempted to say, Jonah does. We're tempted to say, that person does. That person in church does. That person outside the church does. Those pagans run away from God. The answer in Scripture has always been that when this question is asked, who runs from God? It's always, I do. I do. I run from God. Sure, other people run from God, but I know I do. And I have to deal with that. I am not responsible for someone else running from God. And I am powerless to stop them from running from God, except to call after them, perhaps, as God asks me to. But there's one person I have to deal with, and I cannot escape, and it's not God. It's escaping myself from my own illusions, my own idols, my own fears. So let's move on to the next question. Because I'm asked you now in your heart, what is your idea of God? How big or small is He? How do you conceive of Him in your mind and heart? But now the question is the why. Do you know why you run? There's other words that are synonymous with this idea of running from God. It's hiding from God or avoiding God. You can use those two interchangeably. Because you might not physically run. Because if Jonah was really smart and knew that God was the creator of the sea and the land and the heavens, he should have just sat there. Why spend the money on a ticket? I mean, hey, come on. Let's be smart about this. You know that ticket's not going to work so well, whether it's an air flight, whatever. Why spend the... Well, he should have just sat there. He said, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm not going to book a flight. But yet, you remember, it's irrational. We're not all tangled up, even though we look really together. Here's a question. When's the last time you really listened to God? And how does your image of God affect the reasons you run? We hide or we avoid God. Sometimes we're afraid. We're afraid of what China might be like. We're afraid of what Africa might be like. We're afraid of our neighbor because he's got tats, man. We're afraid. And we don't like being uncomfortable, maybe. We just like our little kingdom. We don't want to swap the kingdom of God for our kingdom. Because ours is real cushy. We've worked this hard. It's good. Don't press my buttons, God. But where does faith and trust figure into this? Where does love? Where does love figure into this? So how about for you personally? You see, the disciple life is this way. Who runs from God? We do. But some of us run faster than others. Some of us keep running. But some of us have also started to turn. Seeping into the second act of this story. Some of us have stopped running. Away. Some of us have stopped and started looking over our shoulder at God. Some of you have already done this. And you are already moving in the direction towards God. In the spiritual life, it's not how far or near you are to God that matters. It is the direction you're facing. That is a spiritual truth. If you're facing God and moving towards Him in some way, even if you're shuffling your feet, that is progress. But yet there are things in our hearts we know it's not as linear, it's not as simple as that. It's a little more complex because it's more like a, sometimes, we move towards God kind of in like half steps. Read the story of David. He begins his life maybe walking like this towards God, and he starts looking around and goes, there's Bathsheba over there. What's up with this Uriah guy? Look at all this cash. wait a minute, I don't want to move in this direction anymore. Or even his son Solomon, the golden spoon in his mouth. There's nowhere he wants to go except his own kings. What about us? It's a shuffle sometimes. Sometimes it's a run. Sometimes you do run towards God. But we talk about parts of our hearts, parts of our psyche, parts of emotions where there's some places where we are willing to give these things to God and other places where we are disobedient. Why do we run? Ask yourself, what parts of you resist God? The third question is, how do we run? You might not book passage on a ship to Tarshish, although I hear Spain's a nice place to visit. And the exchange rate's not so bad, and they probably need some help with their economy. But that's not what this is about, is it? How do you run from God? When's the last time you wept before God? When was the last time you wept because of either your brokenness, your sin, or wept for joy? How wonderful He is. How good He is. And the interesting thing is that although Jonah is alone, he's not alone. Because you're reading his story, aren't you? We are together here. We can tell each other our stories. We tell each other how we've run. We tell each other why we run. Tell each other how we run and say, stop me, please. I can't help myself. And we do this with prayer as well. We pray together. We need someone to pray for us to stop our legs from moving sometimes, because they just tend to move. And that is the reality of Jonah. Even in his running, even in our running, the lost are saved. Ha! That's crazy. So these sailors are running around on deck. He's sleeping, you know, under, you know, wherever they all sleep. And the captain comes to him, hey, you know, call on your God. And of course, they'll figure out in the end what's going on and say, yeah, my God's the God who made heaven and the seas and the land. And they're going, so you're running from this God? And he says, well, they say, what do we do? Well, you got to toss me over the side. And so they say, all right, good solution. We're going to grab him and toss him. No. Read the text. They get on the oars and try to row the ship. That's their last ditch. These are pagans. These are not believers. These are not God's people. And they do the right thing. They do better than Jonah. Maybe they do it out of fear. Oh, who knows? Maybe out of a sense of goodness. It could be anything. But they do not want to kill him until they know that it is God Himself who opposes them. And that God will not let Jonah go. Now here's the question. Is that God punishing Jonah? Or is that a grace? If some of us may think in Jonah's case, like, God is so mean. He's just, I want to get out of here. I don't want to do what you asked me to do. I don't want to be your man. I don't want to be anything but. But God will not let him leave. This is almost like you have to believe in irresistible grace. But he is resisting it, so I guess it's resistible. Because it is in our nature to resist grace. And so we struggle even in the hand of God. He's not squeezing Jonah. He's just holding him from running to Tarshish and whatever consequences are there. I don't have answers for you. I've only got questions. The answers lie in your time with God. You do not meet God here just at the worship. You open your heart to God in this place. You ask the hard questions. We ask them together. But it's only when we get home sometimes. Or maybe when a small group of people, a huddle. Don't toss these out the window. Don't write them down and walk away. Go home to your bedroom or whatever it is. Go home and talk to a loved one whom you trust, with whom you feel safe, and ask these questions of God, of yourself, and maybe of someone whom you trust who says, yes, you run. And so do I. And ask. The beautiful thing is that even when we're running in circles, there's an understanding that we run closer to God. Not because we necessarily come close to Him. Isn't this the gospel? That He comes close to us. That's the incarnation. He's the one who keeps coming to Jonah. He's the one who keeps coming to Jonah to speak with him. Even when he sends him to Nineveh, God is there. Even in the belly of a fish, God is there. And even when you're sitting here now, God is here. And He wants to transform you so that all that you do and all that you say become a part of your joy, part of His kingdom. So what is it that God has asked you to do? I don't know. In the here and now. Some of you may have to go to China at ICC. Some of you may have to cross the street. But your mission is not someone else's mission. And someone else's mission is not your mission unless it is the mission that God entrusts you. You hear what I say? Some of you are called to stay in a seemingly comfortable setting, but you will wrestle in other ways for the kingdom. Some of you will be sent afar, and you will wrestle for the kingdom there. It doesn't matter where you are. There's only one prayer a disciple prays. Anything. Anywhere. Anytime. Although we sometimes pray it this way. Oh, anything. No, I'm not sure. Anywhere, all except for those places on the map. I marked out most of them. Anytime except for maybe right now. I'm really busy. Really busy. Look at all the stuff. All of God.
later, tomorrow.
But it is that place that Jonah speaks to. Amen. Well, we have a little bit of time left here. I'm just going to let you sit with that a little. But if you have a question, we have about maybe 5-10 minutes to work with it. So I'm just wondering if you would like to respond or ask a question or even challenge certain things and thoughts. Or even share something. Maybe about what God has called you to in the present. And some of you are fulfilling it. Right? The big picture sometimes. But there are some times we're not. So it requires some introspection. Any thoughts?